Beautiful song, wonderful truth. Amen. It's what Jesus did for us. Amen. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 7 and remain standing. Appreciate you doing that. By the way, appreciate Brother Bell filling in for us on Wednesday night. And I haven't listened to his message, although I heard him preaching some of it yesterday on the radio. Amen. And that was a blessing. And I appreciate him doing that. Then appreciate the Sunday school this morning as well. Amen. And the good word of God. I tell you, there's so much. He mentioned we read over it. And if we're not careful, we don't recognize what's in there. We read past it. But there's so much truth in God's Word. So much truth. And we need it. Amen. We're living in a world of deception. And we need the truth. So many things you wonder. People do things and it looks good. You wonder maybe later when you realize that it had an ulterior motive or it had, you know, something deceptive behind it. And you wonder about those things. He mentioned about Cain. Perhaps he slipped up on Abel. Maybe Abel didn't see it coming. Well, I mean, I thought about this. How could he see it? They wasn't even an NRA. How would they think people would be murdering people? Did they murder people before the NRA? I mean, that's what the media would have you believe, that it's all the NRA's fault. But I thought about it. This was a train I was going in that about Cain. If he slipped upon him, he didn't see it coming. So much today that the devil does, that God said we don't need to be, or we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the way that the devil works. Well, we will be ignorant if we don't look in the Scriptures, if we don't shine light on it. And so we need the Bible. Amen. We need it all. And I appreciate it. Amen. And I thank God for it. All right. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 7, where I'm going to begin reading. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Let me back up and start with verse 1. Let me read down through there because I'm going to tie those together again this morning. The Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let me mention something there. I noticed it this week. Actually, I noticed it last week. I didn't comment on it. I thought on it more this week. And I think there's something to be commented on there. You notice in verse number 4, he's talking about that mote. He says, How wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out. Notice how many times the word out is in there. Pull out the mote, out of thine eye. And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I mean, he used the word out a lot more than we would. And it's because God, here's my thought, I think God's more concerned about us getting out things that ought not be in there than we are. They had the beam in his eye. He wasn't interested in getting that beam out. He was ignoring the beam. But God said it needs to be out, out. Amen. Need to get it out. Get it out. That's what he's saying. And so I think that's a necessity. Amen. Verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now here's our text for today. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I'm going to stop reading there. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, in him born to the privilege of God to be in the house of God.
And yes, Lord.
Thank you for Jesus.
And yes.
The precious blood that you shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for coming to where we were when we could not.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes.
The silence of death, of sin and degradation and loneliness, even now. Lord, find there's no good thing within us, yet we still.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
Good word of God there, the truth. Thank you for the preacher standing in the pulpit today. And I pray you bless him, anoint him, give him grace and liberty. Help us, I pray, Lord, to take away thy word in our heart. And we're not sin against God.
Yes.
And it's a pleasure we help the sick. Help those who are here this morning. Give grace to God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Last Sunday morning, I preached an introduction to the point that we're going to be dealing with this morning. And that is, we're dealing with Christ's counsel on prayer. And I mentioned that he had already mentioned prayer, taught on prayer, in chapter number 6 of this sermon, as he gave us the example. He gave us what we know as the Lord's Prayer, and he gave us the exhortation as to when you pray. Use not vain repetition, and don't be looking for the reputation of men. And so he gives us those thoughts concerning prayer in chapter number 6. But now as he comes in chapter number 7 and he shows us really the spiritual realm in which we're now living. Because, listen, the evil that's in this world, there is physical evil in this world, but more dangerous than physical evil that you can see is spiritual evil that you cannot see. And as we're saved by the grace of God, we're living in a spiritual realm that we were not in before. We were part of the evil kingdom, if you'd say it that way, the kingdom of darkness. Now God has translated us out of that kingdom of darkness into the glorious light, amen, the marvelous light in the kingdom of His dear Son. And since we're in this kingdom of light, there's a danger that evil is now against us. That evil is now set to attack us and to inflict harm upon us as best that it can. So we're in a realm of spiritual battle now that our spiritual eyes have been opened and we've been given spiritual life. We're in this realm. And so he gives a call to prayer. Our Lord says, recommends and commands, ask. Seek and knock. I spoke about that a little bit last week. I pointed out that first point in this council of prayer is the call to prayer. I said there's an inward and an outward call to prayer. There's an inward call when we recognize the spiritual dangers and the spiritual decisions and discernment that is going to be needed, amen. We realize in chapter number 7, by the way, if you look back at chapters 5 and 6, you see how that realm is so much higher. The righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He ended up chapter number 6 telling us that it's to exceed to the point of being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, amen. And so we see that we have a real goal to reach for that's beyond our reach, physically. And then in chapter number 7, in the first 6 verses, we notice that there are some precise judgments to be made. I preached there in chapter 7, verse 1, judge not does not mean don't make any judgments at all, but it's saying there's a restriction to your judgment. There needs to be proper judgments in this thing. So there's precise judgments to be made. There are spiritual discernments that's going to need to be made, and those are or will be impossible from a purely human and carnal perspective. We're going to need some divine help. We're going to need some spiritual guidance, amen, if we're going to be able to make the proper decisions and the proper discernments in this thing. Especially, by the way, just to see the beam in our own eye. We are so prone to ignore our own problems.
We're so prone to do that. We're so prone to see everybody else's problem. I mean, it's a glaring problem, even though it may be a speck. But we've looked around ours. We've seen through ours somehow. We've managed to do that. And that's the way that we comprehend it. And so, if we're gonna see our own fault, we're gonna need spiritual enlightenment. By the way, a man will never see himself lost until God turns the light on. Amen. I say a man, that'd be a man or a woman. Amen. I understand nobody will see themselves lost until God turns the light on. I believe as a child of God, many times we don't even see our sin. I'll take you back to David. David's story. Nathan came. David knew what he was guilty of, but it hadn't settled in on him like it did that day when Nathan pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man." David saw it in the man that stole that other man's lamb. David saw it in that man, but he didn't see it in himself. But when the Holy Ghost took the Word of God and turned the light on for David, David could see the beam.
Amen.
That's what we're going to have. We're going to have some spiritual help. But then it goes beyond that. Not only do we need to get the beam out of ours, but he goes on to say, then once you've got that beam out of your eye, you can see clearly to help get the mote out of thy brother's eye. Amen. And so if we're going to be, not only be able to judge ourselves, but if we're going to be able to help somebody else, we're going to need some spiritual discernment. We're going to need some spiritual knowledge that transcends human knowledge. Amen. I believe that's right. And so this is dealing with spiritual work. Spiritual knowledge for application. Then we're going to need a spiritual desire if we're going to be of assistance to somebody else. Amen. And so all that tells us that we need help from heaven. Amen. We need help from heaven. When you're dealing with sinners, for example, and let's say it's family members, or however the realm is, where you're dealing with sinners, there is so much false religion. There are so many fake Bibles. There's so much hypocrisy in the world. How are you going to ever get them to see that what you're showing them is the truth? I'm telling you, it's going to take more than human intellect. It's going to take more than human argument. It's going to take a working of the Holy Ghost from God. Amen.
Amen.
So we need heavenly assistance. This is detailed spiritual labor. Then, take that. That's the first five verses of chapter number 7. That spiritual detailed work. But then, here's an area we need spiritual discernment on. When we realize that we're walking in a world in which we are surrounded by men or people that have a characteristic of being like dogs and being like swine. Humans that do not recognize holy things. They're so unholy, they have no use for holy things. Humans that have no discernment of valuable things, but rather, when you try to offer them holy or offer them valuable things, they will hate both the gift and the giver. And the Bible said they will trample them under their feet, and then they'll turn again and rend you. Amen. We're living in that dangerous world. So we need some spiritual help. We need some spiritual help. So our Lord, I believe it's a natural progression that our Lord would recommend. When you need help, call on the one that can help. Amen. Call on the one that can do something for you. Amen. Amen. I could give several illustrations of things, but I'm saying we need the Holy Ghost that He might guide us. Amen. In the implementation of God's plan or Christ's plan. Amen. So we see that if we're going to fulfill these commands that Christ has given us, if we're going to be a help to somebody else, if we're going to shine in a dark world and keep on shining, thank God for the wonderful avenue of prayer where we can get the assistance we're in need of. Amen. Amen. I found the following quote in Guy H. King's book titled New World Order, or not New World, just New Order, an expositional study of the Sermon on the Mount, written in 1954. Here's what he said. He said, from the beginning of our chapter 7, we have been taught how delicate is the situation in which the Christian life is to be lived. It is a world of motes and beams, a world infested with dogs and swine. The believer is to steer a course between Scylla and Charybdis, eschewing censoriousness on one hand and exercising discrimination on the other hand. This is no easy task. Now, I had to look up what that meant when he said they got to steer between Scylla Scylla and Charybdis. And I actually had to look up how to pronounce them as well. But according to Wikipedia, it says, being between Scylla and Charybdis is an idiom deriving from Greek mythology, meaning having to choose between two evils. Several other idioms, such as on the horns of a dilemma, or between the devil and the deep blue sea, or between a rock and a hard place, these are similar sayings. And so what he's saying here is, you're in a dangerous position. And I read up some of that in Greek mythology. They thought there's a place in the sea where, and it's pictured of a sea monster hanging from the cliffs of the rocks at one place. And then the boat's trying to get by there. But right next to it is a whirlpool that's about to suck them down. And so they got to steer between that. Listen, I'm telling you, there's danger both inside and outside in this world. There are things that will contaminate our eyes, that will destroy our vision if we don't steer clear of them. Amen. There are people needing help, but there are some people you can't help. And so we got to be careful that we don't fall in a sinkhole somewhere. And so the danger is that we're living in a very precarious situation. We're living in a very serious dilemma. So we need spiritual wind to mount our sails that we can get through like we ought to get through. Amen. And so the answer here is that we need to call on God for help. There's a call to prayer. That's what I preached on last Sunday. And of course, a little bit more there today. But when we realize that the mote and the beam mentioned in verses 3-5 are contaminants within our own persons. You see that? He didn't say that beam is laying upside your eye. He said that beam is in your eye. That mote is not laying precariously close to your eye. It is in your eye. When we realize that we are sinful, amen, that we have so much proclivity to sin, even once we're saved, when we realize that, we'll recognize, Lord, I need some help. Amen. I need some help. You say, but preacher, I don't know if we're really that bad off or not. Well, how about this? Look at verse number 11 of the text that I read to you. Our Lord just gave this great discourse on prayer and said, you know, God's gonna give you what you need, and He gives the explanation about the Father and the Son in verse number 11. If ye then, what's He say next? Not who have been evil. No. Not ye that used to be evil, and such were some of you. No, He said you're still evil. Now that word evil there does not necessarily mean the deepest degree of sin, but it just means weak, unable. Have inability is the idea there. But still, the truth is that we have a proclivity. Not that we must accept the beam or we must accept the mote, but there's dangers that we will. It can be in us. There's danger within our own person. Amen. In thine own eyes. Mentioned two times. Once in verse 3, once in verse 4. It shows the inward affliction that necessitates prayer. Amen. And then, if we're going to deal with that inward affliction so that we can see better, we realize that we're surrounded by unholy and uncaring people that are characterized as dogs and swine. And among those people, our Lord said, you got to be careful not to cast that which is holy to the dogs and not to give your pearls unto the swine. Amen. Therefore, it is a delicate journey that we're walking on throughout our spiritual life. Amen. It requires, this is the point I'm trying to make, and I think I've made it, but I want to drive it home that we don't forget it. It's not that prayer would be a nice thing. It's that we have to pray. We must have assistance or we're going to fail. Here's what our Lord said in John 15. Talks about, He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You know what He said? Without me, ye can do nothing. You'll fall into the You can let the beam in your eye or the mote in your eye, or you'll fall in with the dogs or you'll fall in with the hogs. You'll wind up casting your pearls before the swine. You'll wind up giving that which is holy unto the dogs, and you'll be rent and you'll be trampled. And we will fail if we don't have God's assistance. It's a necessity. Amen. But what a blessing it is that Christ not only reveals to us that inward call, the necessity of it, but Christ recommends it to us. Amen. He recommends to us exactly what we need. Amen. When you go to the doctor, you go to the doctor with the hope, the faith, that they're going to properly diagnose what's wrong with you and that they're going to properly prescribe the correct medicine. Matter of fact, Miss Lisa's going through that very thing with this situation with the MS, and they got to diagnose exactly what those symptoms are, and they got to manufacture, concoct, that's a good word, the right medication for that particular thing. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ made the right assessment of our problem, and He made the right prescription for the answer, for the cure. And that prescription is prayer. Amen. We need prayer more than we've ever needed prayer, and we ought to recognize that more than we've ever recognized it. Amen. Amen. So He gives us the privilege to pray. And what a blessing prayer is. What a need prayer is. Amen. And I preached last week on the privilege of prayer and the priority of prayer, how it should be a priority in your life. Now, having said that, we relish the thought that Christ recommends that if we have questions, we can ask. If we've lost our way, we can seek. If it seems that the door is closed in front of us, we can knock on that door. Amen. Christ gives us the very prescription for what we need. Now, I want to preach this morning on the character of prayer. Some of the things that I believe He shows us that prayer, how to pray, the characteristics of how that we ought to come to God. So here's my thought. Just like all the other counsels our Lord gave, He not only tells us what to do, but He tells us how to do it. Amen. And so He gives us here this instruction on how to pray. We are told to ask, to seek, and to knock. Those words imply that there is a how that it is to be done properly. Amen. So let me say, and I'll use these three words this morning. Lord, when we come back tonight, we'll look at some more of this. But I want you to know, first of all, the word ask says to me that when we pray, we must pray humbly. We don't demand. We don't require. Although it is required, it's a necessity in our life. Yet we ask. Amen. We ask. As a boy growing up, I saw things done differently than they were done in our home. I saw boys go to their mom and dad, for example, and say, I'm going over to the neighbor's house. I never told mom and daddy I was going to the neighbor's house. I asked them if I could go to the neighbor's house. Because I didn't have the authority to tell them what I was going to do. And dad would remind me of that. Amen. So I asked him. And I think that's the way we raised our children. They would ask us rather than just tell us what they were going to do. And I realize now they're adults, and I know things change when you're adults. But my point is this, is that when we come to God with a question. We must come to Him in a humble position, a state of humility. The first word in the introduction or instructions of prayer is the word ask. This same word is translated other places in the Bible as pray. Pray. Ask. So when you're praying, you're asking. I believe that that's the first position we must take up before God. We must come to God as a beggar. That's the only way you come to God. You don't come to God offering God something. You come to God in need of something. Amen. You hear some people's testimony, you think, well, God got a deal when He saved that feller. No. That sinner got a deal when God saved him. Amen. Amen. We come to God, our first position, we must come to Him humbly. We must take our place of humility before our God. One, because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you want God to give something, you got to ask. That means you got to come humbly. James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, both say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Amen. That's also the first step in what's known as the prayer for revival. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, what's the first step? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the first step. That's first base. You do no good trying to run second, third, and home if you miss first base. First base, the first position of you approaching God. You must approach God humbly. Lord, I'm in need. I'm a needy person. You're great. I'm nothing. Amen. We got to come to Christ and come to God in that aspect of humility. Amen. Again, I quote from Guy H. King. He remarks and something I found in several commentaries, but he said it the way I like it. He said, he said it real well. Listen to this. He said, it is an interesting thing that there are in particular two words translated ask and pray, or ask or pray in our version. He's talking about the authorized version of the Bible. Of which one means to ask of one who is our superior, and the other to ask of one who is our equal. When our Lord and Master speaks about His own praying, He always avoids the first and always employs the second. He speaks in addressing God as only He can, as equal.
Amen.
He says, for example, He says, I will inquire of my Father. Amen. That word is the Greek word that means to ask of someone your equal. Amen. When we request prayer of one another, it's not that we're moving up the line and praying and asking prayer like the Catholics do to the priest, with some thinking there's a hierarchy of some means. No, we're equal priests. Amen. Unto our God. And we're asking for prayer among equals when we're requesting prayer of one another. And that's how Christ spoke with God. But He goes on and said how exact Bible language is and how worthwhile it is to study it with meticulous care. By the very word adopted to describe our approach to Him, we are reminded of our immense inferiority, and we are kept humble in our coming. We are to come as dependents. The very fact of our asking is to be a tacit acknowledgement of our need and of His power to meet our need. Praise God. Amen. One of the troubles with some of us is that we have so little sense of our need, and I believe that God rejoices to see that mark of true humbleness of mind in His children. Amen. That's the end of his quote. So he says when we come to God, and I see it right there, we've got to come in humbly. The first word he said is ask, and he says, looking at the Greek, and you don't have to have Greek to see it, you see it in English. But he says, when we come, we're asking, and it's proven our inferiority, our dependence. But I think it is very, very wonderful to note that even in studying those other languages, that it just draws the picture even plainer, and we can see it even clearer. Spiro Zodiotti says this. He said, asking in prayer means coming to God as would a beggar to a generous person. Amen. Coming as a beggar to a generous person. By the way, that's the difference in the false prayer of the Pharisee and the proper prayer of the publican. You remember the two that came to pray? The Pharisee didn't seem he had a need of anything. Matter of fact, he boasted to God as if I have need, I'm rich and increasing goods, have need of nothing. I'm so much better than everybody else, and I want to thank you that I am. I'm even better than this fellow. That's his idea. He approaches God. That is false prayer. That's not asking God. That's not showing yourself humble for God. By the way, he went home just as naked and poor and needy as he came, not knowing it. But the publican, in reality, in recognition of his bankruptcy, his sinfulness, his dependence, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but smote himself on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ said, that man went home again forgiven. Forgiven. How did he get forgiven? He got given forgiveness. Amen. You ask, and he that asks receives. Amen. This man came in the proper way. So we see that example is put before us in this word ask. If we're going to come to God, first step is we got to come humbly. Number two, we must pray earnestly. That's the word seek. Seek and ye shall find. Praying earnestly. I believe that's the next step in prayer. I believe you can see a progression in this. And more activity put into it. You ask, and then this deals with more than simply asking. It entails a little bit more effort. It's the word seek. The word seek means to look for something. Amen. Not just say it, but look for it. Amen. Look for it. And so I believe it deals with a diligent seeking. Again, not just a casual seeking. It involves effort and it involves energy. Amen. Amen. This type of praying, seeking God, by the way, that's in that prayer for revival too. If my people which call upon my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. A little bit more effort put in that when you go to seeking. And so, this is not just a casual seeking. This is not just, as I say, just casual praying. Just going through the motions of prayer. This is really getting serious with God. This is diligently seeking after what you need. It is getting detailed. It's not just being general. Oh, Lord, if I've sinned, forgive me. If I've done something, help me. It says, Lord, this is what I need, and this is what I need, and I see this deficiency, and I see this problem, and I need forgiveness here, and I need help here. Amen. It's getting diligent and detailed and serious with God. Amen. This type of seeking is that type which a thief does. When he goes to your dresser or your chest of drawers, and he thinks there may be valuables in there. He's in there for a purpose. He's not in there to see how nice your clothes are folded. Amen. He's not in there to see if there's any dust on the top of the dresser. He's in there for valuables. He's seeking something. And he jerks a drawer out. He may pull the whole drawer out. He may bust the back off of it when he's bringing it out. He's ransacking that drawer. He's not neatly folding or neatly looking. He is serious. He's diligent about it. I'm telling you, that's the kind of praying that our Lord's saying, when you've asked and it seems like no answers come, you still have needs. He said, you get serious about this thing and you ransack the closet. You get a hold of God. Get a hold of the horns of the altar. Amen. And call on God. Amen. I believe that's talking about being concerned, that goes beyond being concerned about the form and style of our prayer. Amen. I've seen people get serious with God and they got sloppy in their praying. I mean sloppy in their words, and I mean slobber and snot and mucus and everything else going every which way. And they get so serious with God and need that they don't even recognize that other people are hearing what they're saying. They don't care if other people are hearing what they're saying. They got to get this need met. Amen. And they pour out their heart to God. I believe that's the way God intends for it to be. Amen. That's real praying. Amen. That is, when we're more concerned about style and we're more concerned about the composure of our prayers, that's casual praying. That is more Pharisaical praying. And by the way, not that we all do that to some degree when we're praying publicly. Of course, you want to say it right. But in our real praying, it's more than just a now lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. Amen. It's more than, how they say the one at the meal, God is good, God is great, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. It's more than that. It's when we get serious, calling on God, telling our troubles, detailing our problems, and diligently seeking for an answer. James said it this way in James chapter number 5, verse 16. The last part of verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I didn't know when I read it, so I looked up to see if it was so. It is. that those two words, effectual fervent, is one Greek word. And that one Greek word is the Greek word energeo. Guess what English word we get from that? The word energy. Energy. You ever heard somebody saying, boy, they got plugged in and they're praying? Amen. Maybe you've said, I have. Maybe you failed it. We got plugged in, or they got plugged in. You know what you're talking about? There was some energy involved in what they were saying. It had emotion in it. It had real feeling in it. It had intensity in the praying. Our Lord said, that's the area you need to get to. You got problems? Ask. You got questions? Ask. Amen. You need something? Seek. Amen. Seek. There is a difference in praying without the exertion of energy and praying effectually and fervently about something. There's a difference. And that's the next step. When we have asked and there's been seemingly no response, then we seek. Amen. We do that at home, don't you? I mean, you, for example, if I were to be sitting in my chair, Melissa's back in the back somewhere, and I call out, Melissa, or I say, would you bring me a cup of coffee? I'll use that for an example, not that I'd ever do that. All right, you can laugh, that was a joke. But if I call out and say, Melissa, if she don't answer me, I'll probably do it again. But then you know what I'll do? I'll get up and go look for her. Where's she at? When we call on God, sometimes we ask God, and it's not just, God, will you do this for me? But we're in real need. There is a real necessity there. We call out to Him, and we don't hear from Him. You know what we need to do? Get up and go after Him. Amen. Go find God. Get a hold of God. Seek God. Amen. And then the third thing here this morning, dealing with this word knock, is that we've got to pray believingly. Using the word faith, I guess you'd say. We pray in faith. We pray believing. I believe this point, perhaps more than the others, emphasizes faith. Amen. Why? Because the door is shut. You don't have to knock if the door's not shut. Amen. So you've come to a place. Our Lord's dealing with this traversing, this journey of danger so delicate, and we've come to a place where it seems like the door's shut in front of us. Lord, I have a need, and I've asked, and I've sought, but it seems like the door's shut. What do I do? The Lord says, knock. Knock. Amen. If the door's not shut, why else would we need to knock? We realize that we need help. But the door of opportunity, isn't that amazing? That's what they call it. The door of opportunity is closed in front of us. So what do? We knock on the door. We knock on the door. And perhaps we ask and seek while we're knocking. Amen. We're looking for some help. Perhaps you've asked with no apparent answer to your petition. Perhaps you've diligently sought for an answer or for a solution, but none has been found. And it seems like all doors appear to be closed without any visible encouragement. Only in obedience to what Christ said and in faith of the promises that He made, we'll knock on the door that seems to be closed in front of us. Amen. Amen. When the doctors come and you see that the doctor has a solemn countenance, when they say, we need you to go in this little room over here, the doctor wants to talk to you privately, you know it's not good. And the doctor comes in and the doctor says, all right, this is what we found. And I'm sad to say, there's no hope. You know what the doctor's saying? The door is closed on this count. If you have faith, you'll do what the Lord said. You won't go to the closed door and just turn around and walk away. You'll go to that closed door And with tears in your eyes and faith in your heart, you'll knock on that door. God, I've got to have some help. God, I've got to have some help. I need your help. That is faith. When you'll go, when everybody else says, there's no use to go.
Right.
Amen. You remember Jephthah asked the Lord. Jephthah sought the Lord. He went and found the Lord. And he was going to bring him to his daughter. And they came and said, there's no use. She's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. And I believe Jairus might have fallen there if the Lord hadn't sort of helped him along. And the Lord went on. And you know what he did? He believed against belief. He hoped against hope. He could say, as the other man said, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. I need a little bit more faith, but all I see is a closed door. But Lord, you said knock, so I'm going to knock. Amen. Lord, I don't see any answer, but you said knock, and you said that he that knocketh, it shall be open. Lord, I'm going to knock. Amen. That's the way we ought to pray. Amen. And our Lord gives us, I believe He gives us that instruction on prayer. Perhaps every door to your circumstance seems to be closed in front of you. But we are still to believe in the promises of Christ. We're still to believe in the power of prayer that causes us to knock in spite of the difficulties. That demonstrates faith. Amen. James mentions that. Turn, if you will, with me to James chapter number 1. James is a great author on prayer as well. Of course, he wrote what God told him to write. James chapter number 1, he says, deals with prayer in chapters 1 and 5. An amazing book ends the book. Talking about temptations and talking about prayer. James chapter number 1. And verse number 6, I'm not going to read you all that. Verse 5 talks about if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally. That's, you know what he's saying? In James chapter number 1, verse 5, he's saying, ask, seek, and knock. And he's saying, because he that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's what he's saying in verse number 5. But look at verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He said, when you ask, even though the door's closed, you got to keep on seeking. You got to keep on knocking. Don't let your faith waver. Now, it's not just faith in you. It's not faith even in prayer. It's faith in the promises of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's faith in the promises of the Son of God. It's faith in the command of Christ. This ask, seek, and knock is the imperative. It's saying, this is my command to you. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Probably our greatest failure in Baptist churches across the land is our failure to pray as we should. Amen. If we only pray out of duty, our prayers are probably not very effectual nor very fervent. When we pray because we're commanded to, then it is duty that propels us. But when we pray out of a real need, and we remember our Lord's promises concerning prayer, that's the prayer of faith. Amen. That is an acceptable prayer unto God. When we pray recognizing our need is great and our strength is small, but our God is greater than all, then we've got an acceptable prayer. We're asking the one that has the resources of both heaven and earth. We're asking the one that has all power in heaven and earth. We're seeking the one who can make the difference. We're knocking on the door of real opportunity, even though it seems to be closed. Can I say to you, don't hesitate to knock.
Amen.
Don't hesitate to ask. Don't hesitate to seek. and don't hesitate to knock. I'm going to break in right there. I've got some other points I want to bring out on this point, but I believe this will be a good time for us to close this up and come back to it, Lord willing, tonight. But I want you to think on, I wrote down the words of a song that's very popular. We used to say, we do sing, we still sing it, but a song we sing quite often. And I'm afraid, like many times, we don't listen to the words of it. The first two stanzas of this song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." Let's stand to our feet. I encourage you, as our Lord did, to pray. Ask, seek, and knock. If the Lord spoke to you, perhaps about the sin of prayerlessness, perhaps about the neglect of diligence in praying, if the Lord spoke to you, seek the Lord while He may be found. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, for the promises of our Lord in giving us these three so picturesque words, such a portrait is painted in ask, seek, and knock. Lord, I pray You'd help us as Your children that we might do that. Lord, help us not to hesitate. Help us not to give up so easily. Help us not to neglect this great opportunity of prayer. Lord, work in this invitation according to Thy will, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing while we sing. If the Lord spoke to you, obey Him. 114. Just do whatever He says do, and it'll be right.